Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the soul and the spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that Word is active today in us. Just reach out your hands right now to the Lord as we get ready to hear the Word. Lord, we reach out our hands as a sign of our heart reaching out to you to hear your voice, to hear what you would say to us, to turn our lives in the right direction so that we can fully be blessed in you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, we're continuing in our series, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been blessed so far? We did two gifts so far, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. And this week we're going to talk about prophecy. Now, some of this may seem nuts and bolts. It may seem like a classroom type of arrangement. I'll get anointed to preach here any moment, I'm sure. But if it's a little more elementary, don't let that fool you, because as you learn elementary truths, then when you leave here, which is the reason for, you know, Ephesians says that the fivefold ministry is to bless you so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. Yes. Amen. So the nuts and bolts you'll get in here today will prepare you for out there. Yes. Amen. Yes. So that's where we're heading. All right. Let me share with you a quote. This is from Bob Yandian. I was studying some of his material in preparation for this series. And Bob Yandian makes this good comparison. I thought this was really good. He said, you know, over the years, we've had different moves of God in the church, right? You know, in the 1940s and 50s, we had guys like Oral Roberts who would set up big circus tents and pray for people to be healed. There was a healing move of God that happened in the 1940s, 50s, and going into the 60s. Then we've had some really good word teachers that popped up in the 70s and 80s. How many of you remember that? The word of faith really came to the forefront during the kind of the heyday of Brother Hagin's ministry and other ministers of God. And so we had what we call the word of faith movement, or the big heavy teaching movement that popped up. I remember I was a teenager. It was in the 80s, and it was like, wow, these guys are great. I'd sit through church for hours and listen to these guys. Never got bored because the word was just really rich. And we felt all kinds of moves of God come and go. And some people have likened them to waves. They've likened those moves to waves of the Spirit, or waves, you know, like come crashing in. The problem with that is when a wave is done doing its thing, what happens? It just recedes, or it dissipates, right? A wave comes in and then it crashes and then it's gone. And what we tend to do as Christians is we think, oh, well, you know, the healing movement, that was from the 50s, or speaking in tongues, that was in the, you know, the Jesus movement in the 70s or 80s. And these things have come and gone. But I like what Bob Yandian likened it to. Instead of calling it a wave of God, let's think of it as a brick to be laid in our lives. And so that brick is laid in our life as a foundation stone. And instead of it just, you know, we throw the baby out with the bathwater once time has gone on. No, we build upon each truth that God brings our way. We build a truth upon truth, experience upon experience. Amen. And we take the whole package so that as time goes on, we become the most amazing, powerful people on earth. Why? Because we're not throwing out, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. We're not throwing out the prosperity teaching. We're not throwing about all these different waves of the Holy Spirit. We're letting them build in our life. Yes. And we become mighty people of God. Amen. Yes. That's the goal. I like that comparison. There's a quote in Reinhard Bonnke's book, and we've had this on our book table for a number of years. And so if you don't have it yet, it's a really good, it's kind of like a devotional book. You can read just little chunks here and there at a time. You don't have to, you know, it's not like you get bogged down in it, but you can read it just if you have a short amount of time and then put it down and come back to it. But I like what Reinhard Bonnke says, and he was one of the leading evangelists in the world. He just recently went home to be with Jesus. But I think he's credited with leading over 70 million people to Jesus, most of them in Africa. Yeah. Some people here in the States don't even know his name, but he's just been wild for Jesus for decades, leading people to the Lord there in Africa. And this is what he says. He says, the book of Acts does not describe the climax of God's power, but a first sampling of the potential of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Wow. Trust God to infinity. He has no maximum. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I like that. I like that. I never thought of that. The book of Acts is not meant to be the peak or the highest achievement of the church, but rather a sampling of what we could do, what we could be under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But it's just the start. Amen? What we read about in the book of Acts is just the start. Well, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today and begin reading in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. And this lays out for us all the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we'll be studying in the coming weeks, and that some of them we have studied. And there are diversities of operations. Say diversities.
Diversities.
All right, that means different expressions, right? but it is the same God who works all in all.
Yes.
The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit.
Yes.
Say profit.
Profit.
Hey, do we want to get rid of the gifts of the Spirit in this church? No way.
No.
Not if we want to be profitable.
No.
We want to release the gifts of the Spirit, amen? And we want to hunger for them. We want to see more and more of them. We want to go deeper in our experience of what a word of knowledge is and what a prophecy is and what a gift of healing can look like, amen? But he says here, it's given to our profit, verse 8, but to one is given this by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. We studied that last week. To another, the word of knowledge. That was the week before. By the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, which means different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of those tongues. But all these work together, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now that's in the King James. Let me read it in a more modern translation, that last verse. All these are the work of the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay?
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to believers to operate in their life on a regular basis. And let me say this. If you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you can operate in any of these nine gifts at any given moment as the need arises. Amen? If you need a miracle and you're on the scene and God chooses you in that moment, you've got the power in you. Say, I've got the power. You have it. You have it. The Holy Ghost in you is the potential manifestation of all these nine gifts. Now, on a regular basis, any one of us will not operate in all these gifts. And what you find over time as you yield to God is that he will begin to pour a certain gift as he chooses into your life. But he chooses those who are hungry. He chooses those who are willing to be used by him. Now, I want to make this remark. Until Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit will be dispensing these nine gifts.
Yes.
Now, the church may shut him out at some point. We may say, well, we don't need those anymore. We've outgrown those. Yeah. We've outgrown these things. You know, we don't need tongues and interpretation in our church. And we don't need prophecy. You know, people are into nutrition today to such an extent, we don't need gifts of healing. Are you kidding? Have you noticed how many hospitals are popping up left and right these days? I mean, our society now more than ever needs the divine healing of God. Amen?
Amen.
And we need these nine gifts. Until Jesus comes, I'm going to say it again. These nine gifts will be the way that the Holy Spirit operates in the church.
Yes, right.
The church that lets him operate the way he should operate. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Last week, we looked at the word of wisdom. I just want to real quickly remind you of what that is. The word of wisdom has to do with future things. Say future things.
Future things.
As contrasted with the word of knowledge, which has to do with the past or present. Right? Past or present. Okay? The word of wisdom is when God gives us a fragment of truth leading into the future. And it usually reveals something along the lines of his purposes or plans for that purpose, for that person or the situation. Amen. It has to do with God revealing his plans in going into the future. It also oftentimes includes instruction. And we talked about last week how that God will sometimes put conditions on the word. And that's why it's so important when a word's being given to you personally that you record it, or when you sit down back at your chair after you've been done here at the altar, you go back and write it down. If you didn't record it, you know, with an audio recorder, write it down as quickly as you can. Don't forget what God said. Amen? Because many times, especially in the word of wisdom, there's a part for us to play. In other words, this will happen if you do X. Well, if you don't do X, this will not happen. Amen. So there's a part for us to play in obedience. Now, with the word of knowledge, usually it's not so much having to do with our obedience or condition. It's just God saying, I know about you.
Mm-hmm.
It's just God revealing, I know about you and that he cares about you. Okay, that's what a word of knowledge really says to people. And we use the example in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus said, you have had five husbands, five words that rocked this woman's world. And let her know, God knows about me. All right? But not only that God knows, but he wasn't there to expose her. He wasn't there to expose the brokenness of her past, but to say, I know about you, but I'm saying this in tenderness and kindness and mercy. Jesus said it in such a way, and it's beautifully portrayed in The Chosen.
Yes.
You knew I'd bring it up. And episode 8, if you haven't seen it, it's really well done. The woman at the well, fantastically captured there. In that episode, in my opinion, if I do say so. All right, well, we're going to look at prophecy today. The scripture says here also, to another is given the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? If you're taking notes, two words will simply define this gift for us. Inspired utterance.
inspired utterance.
It's as simple as that. Prophecy in the New Testament is inspired utterance. Now, that's not human inspiration. I mean, they say, Hakuna Matata, right? Don't worry, be happy, whatever. Those are worldly expressions that could be inspiring to you, but that's not what we're referring to when we talk about prophecy. Prophecy is divinely inspired utterance. So I add that word divinely in there, all right? So prophecy is simply inspired utterance, and it's divinely inspired. In other words, it comes from God. It's not drummed up in human inspiration in a human kind of way. Or as Sid Roth would say, it's supernatural.
Yes.
Cue the eerie music, right? It's supernatural, right? So prophecy is divinely inspired utterance in a known tongue. And in our case, that would be English, right? Whereas diverse kinds of tongues, which we'll study in a couple weeks, is divinely inspired utterance in an unknown tongue. Okay? It's divinely inspired. It was brought on by the Holy Ghost. And so it's inspired by him, but it's in an unknown language, not a language that we already understand. Okay? So again, we'll study that in a few weeks. Prophecy in the Old Testament, this is, now, your Bible was written in two major languages, right? The Old Testament was written in which language?
Hebrew.
The New Testament was written in?
Greek.
Okay? Those were the prevailing languages of their time. And so in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word to prophesy meant this. To pour forth, it was a picture of like a bubbling spring, to bubble, to pour forth, or to like bubble over, all right? Think of it like this, Isaiah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. How many chapters are in that book? I mean, it's like 66 chapters, yeah, like 66 books of the Bible, right? I mean, the guy just went on and on, right? It was pouring out of him, it was bubbling. Those of you that remember Joe Corey, a great prophet from Ireland that came and ministered to us about a year and a half ago, we hope to have him back, Lord willing. Joe just, he's a prophet, and you can see it on him. It just pours out of him. It bubbles forth out of him like a bubbling brook. So the word prophesy, to prophesy, like in the verb sense, in the Hebrew meant to pour forth. In the Greek language, it simply means to speak for another, to speak on behalf of another. A quick example of that would be Paul. Many times throughout his writings, he would say something to the effect of, this I say and testify in the Lord. You remember that phrase? You've heard it? It's in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think in Corinthians a couple places he says this. I say this in the Lord. In other words, I'm not talking here. This is not Paul speaking. This is the Lord talking through me. Amen? So Paul was a prophet, in a sense. He was also majorly an apostle, but he also operated as a prophet because he would speak on behalf of another. Okay? So the Greek New Testament meaning for prophet means to speak on behalf of another. Since the cross, there's been a major shift in this gift of prophecy. And let me explain that best I can. In the Old Testament, prophecy was for the purpose of foretelling, F-O-R-E, foretelling. In the New Testament, prophecy is more forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, not foretelling, but F-O-R-T-H, forthtelling. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, it seemed like no matter what the prophet was talking about, he always came back around to Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I mean, in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, he's talking about God's so angry with you, Israel, he's going to bring the Assyrians and they're going to toast you, man. And that's modern lingo. He's going to toast you. And then right in the midst of it, he burst out with, and a virgin shall be with child. I'm sure he stepped back and thought, what was that about? Right? Because it was divinely inspired utterance. He didn't know what he was saying. Did he plan to mix the two thoughts? No. But he says, for behold, a virgin shall be with child, right? Because why? No matter what he opened his mouth to proclaim in the Old Testament, many times the prophet, no matter what, and so prophecy had two meanings. It always had the context, which is, Israel, you're in idolatry, you're in trouble. And by the way, Jesus is coming. He would just look up to heaven in a sense and say, Jesus is coming. What was he doing? He was foretelling the cross. Amen? He was foretelling the Savior of the world. In the New Testament, we look back. Here we are 2,000 years later. Modern prophets today function a little differently, right? They're not so much for judgment, although sometimes the office of the prophet will still today declare judgments. But because of the cross, even God's attitude regarding judgment has shifted.
Yes.
Did you know that?
Yes,
in case you didn't know that. Now, there are some prophets that are confused about that. You need to be careful when you're listening to someone who claims to be a prophet. Make sure they're speaking from the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Remember, Jesus even rebuked the disciples. He told them, hey, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Because they were what? They were ready to call down lightning from heaven, right? On the Samaritan town that didn't let Jesus pass through it. And he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of.
That's right.
So make sure you're in the right spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you're following a prophet, they should be forth-telling. In other words, forth-telling the work of the cross, which is all about mercy, grace. Amen. God took our judgment at the cross, so we don't have to, as the bubbles would say, right, as they go down the drain. I love that commercial. Anyways. So, New Testament prophets, they affirm Calvary. If you're taking notes, they affirm Calvary. Isn't that good? New Testament prophecy, or New Testament prophets, they affirm Calvary, the work of the cross. So in all their telling, no matter what a prophet says, ultimately, the spirit in which they are prophesying should always have that cloud over it of mercy and grace. Amen? Yeah. As the completed work of the cross. They are forth-telling the work of the cross. Let me give you another example. Jesus, of course, the ultimate prophet. You know, after his resurrection, we see many times where he said the words, fear not. Mm-hmm. Fear not. Why was he saying fear not? He was bringing comfort, which we'll see in a moment is one of the major characteristics of New Testament prophecy. Fear not is an expression to bring comfort. Why? Because the cross has happened. Amen? The cross has happened. When Jesus gives Peter the big catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, and Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What does Jesus tell him? He says, he didn't say, you're right, Peter. You're in big trouble. I'm stepping back because the lightning's coming. No, he says, fear not. Fear not. Why? Because Jesus was on the scene not to bring judgment like the Old Testament prophets did, but he was there to bring mercy and grace. You see the difference? Ever since the cross, the attitude of prophecy has shifted. So again, this is how you judge a prophet. The Bible tells us where to judge prophecy. We'll read that later, but it's true. Just nod your head. It's true. We are to judge prophecy. When you're listening to someone claiming to be a prophet, make sure they're bringing forth the proper spirit. And Jesus brought it forth himself. And that's also in episode 4 of The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, I just thought I'd make mention of it. But, you know, Peter falls on his knees. Jesus says, fear not. Anyways. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now let's go over two chapters. 14:3. Let's look a little closer at the specific definitions or a more detailed description of prophecy in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. I'm going to read it in the King James. It's really good in that translation. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, right? So who's the prophet speak to in the New Testament? Amen. Speaks to men. To edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Yes.
Wow, those are long words. What do they mean? At least the first two. Could get us lost there in the shuffle. All right, first of all, edification. We don't use that word much in modern lingo, edification. Think of the word edifice. What is an edifice? An edifice is a structure of greatness, right? It's not your average tool shed. An edifice is more like a temple, a church, you know, a big government house building, you know, something of grandeur, something of greatness. This is an edifice. And Jesus says here that New Testament prophecy is for the purpose of edification, which means to build up. Amen? Say build up.
Build up.
So the purpose of New Testament prophecy is to build up. So the hearer should always feel built up, not squashed down when they get done listening to a New Testament prophet. Amen? This is why you should come running when we declare, hey, we're going to have a prophet, so-and-so, come to our church. Because we have filtered them out. We're very careful here who we bring. We want to make sure they prophesy in the right spirit. And they're always given to the spirit of prophecy in the New Testament, which is to build up. Like an edifice. You are that edifice. Say that. I am an edifice. You are a building of greatness in the Lord. And He is going to do nothing from now till Jesus comes but build you up. That's what he's out for, is for your building up. Secondly, the word of prophecy in the New Testament is for exhortation. Exhortation. What does this word mean? It means to call alongside. To call alongside. It's a beautiful picture, again, of God partnering with us. The Holy Spirit is partnering with us for our good. He calls us alongside. Or another definition might be to redirect attention. Redirect attention. I like that. He redirects our attention. Hey, the enemy is always trying to distract us. This is why it's so important for you to be a part of a Holy Ghost church where the gift of prophecy flows. Because if you'll come in here under the anointing, no matter what confusion the devil's tried to bring your life during the week, the spirit of prophecy can come forth and boom, bring clarification. because God redirects your attention through the spirit of prophecy. Are you with me?
Thirdly, it means to blow the whistle. It's like a coach blowing the whistle.
It can sometimes involve instruction. And of these three words, edification, exhortation, and comfort, I would say exhortation is probably the more firm expression of these three. What I mean by that is sometimes when in the process of God calling you alongside himself, it may seem like a rebuke. But have you know Jesus himself said, "Those I love, I rebuke." Amen? Yeah. So even in New Testament prophecy, what seems like sometimes a gentle rebuke is for your good. God's calling you alongside him. He's blowing the whistle saying, "Nope, that's the wrong way. Go this way."
Yeah.
Right?
He's coaching you. He's reffing you in the game of life. And that's what exhortation is all about. Instruction, correction. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus loves us enough to correct us?
Amen.
Hey, the Bible says if God doesn't love us, we're illegitimate children. We're children without a father who loves us. He loves us and he corrects us. That's exhortation. Thirdly, comfort. We all understand comfort. I just like to break words down sometimes. So C-O-M in that word comfort, that prefix, come,
means what? Together or with. Yes, with. And fort, all right? When we were kids growing up, we always built forts, right?
A fort is a place of safety, security, strength, and support. Amen. Jesus, through the gift of prophecy, is declaring over your life, "I'm right here with you. I'll be your fortress. I'll be your strength. I'll be your safe place." Amen. This is the beauty of the gift of prophecy. Hey, if you've never been in a service where people prophesy over, you know, under this a New Testament prophet, it's beautiful. Why? Because the enemy's always trying to bring insecurity to our life, always trying to rattle us, always trying to shake us up, create fear and anxiety. And Jesus comes alongside us and says, "I'll be your fortress. I'm right here with you." Amen. The beauty of the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. Well, now look down in verse 31 of chapter 14. Verse 31 says this: "Ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted." Amen. There's that idea again of instruction, learning, and comfort that comes through the gift of prophecy. Scripture says here, "You may all prophesy." Now, in the context, chapter 14 is talking about how to exercise these gifts in the church in order. All right? Our service would go 3 or 4 hours if everyone in here prophesied today. But do you have the Holy Ghost in you? You have the ability, amen, to prophesy. Every one of us could stand up and under the anointing of the unction of the Holy Spirit, we could prophesy or give comfort or strength, exhortation, etc. And he says here, Paul says, all may prophesy. Say that with me. All may prophesy. You don't have to be a prophet necessarily to operate in the prophetic. There's a difference. And we're going to explore the New Testament prophet here in a couple of weeks, I believe. But today we're just focused on the gift of prophecy, this gift that all may exercise. Amen? Now look over in Numbers chapter 11 with me. Numbers chapter 11. Moses was given some advice, really good advice, by his father-in-law that he... Delegate the authority and the judging that he was doing, because he would stand from morning till night judging cases. He was like a judge, you know, for the whole nation of Israel. And his father-in-law said, "You're going to wear yourself out." He said, "You need to call in some men, some trustworthy men, and let the Spirit of God come on them and help you carry out this task." And so he did that. And look in Numbers chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book from the left. All right, Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. He took of the spirit that was on him and put that spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, what happened?
They prophesied,
and they did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad." I imagine they were brothers or cousins. "And the spirit rested on them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them." People always make sure, you know, church is done orderly. How many of you know when the gifts of the Spirit start flowing, it gets a little messy sometimes?
Right.
It's okay. We'd rather have church with a mess, right? How many of you have children, little children running around the house at home? Your house doesn't look like a museum. I know better. But there's life there,
yes,
with those little ones running around.
Yes.
And he says here, "Moses, forbid them." And Moses said unto him, verse 29, "Envy thou for my sake? Would God that all, say all,
all
the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.
Yes.
Now Moses was sensing in his heart, I don't know if he realized it at the time, but he was actually predicting or prophesying that there would come a day that all of God's people would prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I are living in that day.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit in us, living in us 24/7. Now in the Old Testament, he would come and go on certain individuals. He would come on Samson. I don't believe Samson was a big 6'4", 250-pound, you know, muscle-bound guy. I believe Samson was an average-looking dude. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, he could lift the city gates and carry him for miles. It was by the Spirit. It wasn't by his own physique. Are you with me? And it's the same with us. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, and he's on us 24/7.
Yes.
Isn't that great? If you're born again in the new covenant, you have the Spirit of God living in you 24/7 for these expressions, these gifts. Now, Moses talked about this day here. I want us to look ahead in Joel 2, where God echoed Moses' sentiments, and he actually foretold the day that you and I are living in. Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel's going to be a little harder to find. Just look at Matthew. Find Matthew in the New Testament. Flip backward a couple books. You'll find Joel. Unless you got it memorized. Some of y'all got these memorized. Some have learned it from childhood. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Are you there?
Yep.
Okay, Joel 2, 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, in other words, every class of people, children, servants, doesn't matter. God says, irrespective of classes, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Amen? God said, in those days. Now, which days was he referring to?
Right now.
Our days. Amen? And when did our days start?
Pentecost,
very good. Acts chapter 2, let's turn there real quick together. Look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up after they spoke in tongues, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. And verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 13.
Others were mocking. They were mocking the day of Pentecost, saying, these men are full of new wine.
They actually were, but it was spiritual new wine. Amen. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 in the morning. This is that. Say, this is that.
This is that.
This is that. I think somebody wrote a song years ago, didn't they?
Yes.
As a high energy, this is that, yeah, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, he's quoting here now, that with the verse we just read in Joel, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall
prophesy.
And we are living in that day. Amen. This is that. This is that day. Now, church, I'm sorry to say, but a lot of the church is waking up to this all over again. Somehow, between the 70s charismatic era and the Jesus movement, and now, you know, 40 years later, we've lost it. But we're getting it back.
Yes.
Amen. Because God never intended it to be a wave that dissipated and faded from our experience.
Yes.
If you hadn't spoken tongues in a while, you need to rev the engine.
Yes.
You need to go beyond your average Shundai. You need to get into some more diverse kinds of tongues. It's time. It's time for you to expand your dialects. And I don't say that kiddingly. I mean, I know we're joking about it, but I mean it. It's time for you to rev the engine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in this day, in this hour, is wanting you and I to prophesy, to speak under divine influence into people's lives. How many of you know people out there are hurting?
Yes.
They're hurting.
The devil, the scripture says in Revelation, he knows his time is short. Now think about that. Think about a fighter in a ring. If you, those of you that watch boxing and all those, whatever you call them, WWFs or whatever, you know, you watch those things. Those people, the sport fight and that sort of stuff, you know, what happens if they realize the clock's about to run out or it's the last round? They fight with more fury, right?
Yep.
I mean, I guess. I'm just Not at me, yeah. Okay. They do that, I suppose. So that's what they do. And the Bible says the devil's doing that. So he's fighting with more ferocity. Is that a word?
Yes.
Just checking. More fierceness than he's ever fought, because he knows his time is short. He knows what his destiny is. He's going right to that lake, that real hot lake. And so he's fighting with a greater fury. We are in a dark hour. We need the gifts of the Spirit like never before. We need to be ready, primed, and ready to prophesy at the drop of a hat like never before. And we can all prophesy.
Yes.
It means to speak by divine utterance.
Yes.
Hey, would to God that when you greet your coworker tomorrow at the water tank, rather than saying, "Good morning, how's your weekend?" you say, "I hear your left shoulder's in pain."
Yeah.
And they go, "What? How'd you know that?" There you go. Boom. What a way to start a Monday.
Yeah.
You can all prophesy. Joel said it. Moses wished for it. Peter declared, "It's here. This is that." Amen. We're there. We are there. If you look close at the New Testament letters that Paul wrote in the Bible, those letters themselves, each one of those books, for example, Timothy, Paul wrote to his young apprentice Timothy, 2 Timothy, the whole blooming book is like a word of prophecy. It's full of exhortation. It's full of edification. It's full of comfort. Amen. Paul said things to Timothy like this: "Do not give way to a spirit of fear, for God has given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." Hey, that's prophetic. He's reminding Timothy, this is who you are. He said things like, "Stir up the gift, fan it into flame." What is that? That's exhortation.
Yes.
It's, "Hey, Timothy, come over here." He's whistling to him. Say, "Get over here and fan that flame in your life." That's exhortation. He would say things like, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong, Timothy. What is that? That's comfort. He's literally speaking a word into Timothy that will create what he's saying. This is how powerful the word of prophecy is. The word of prophecy has the power in your ears to create in your life what God said about you.
Yes.
And if God says, "Peace be still," as you receive it, if you receive it as a word from God and you receive it by faith in your heart, that peace can literally come and envelop you and change your situation. That's the word of prophecy. It has the power to affect the change that it's describing. Amen?
Amen.
I asked the Lord yesterday, I said, "God, give me some examples from the Word." I was just, it's always good to pray when you hit a wall. So I hit a wall, and I came down, I was so excited. I said, "Terry, hey, I'm coming down for a snack. Come down for my studies, because I got the answer I needed." Look over in Colossians chapter 4. God reminded me that at the end of Paul's epistles, many times he was prophesying even as he was saying his farewells. Guy couldn't help it. Every time he'd open his mouth, he'd just prophesy. Why? Because New Testament prophecy means to just speak for another, to bubble like a brook. To bubble like a brook. Well, the Old and New Testament combined.
Yeah.
Look at Colossians 4:17. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You know, here he is, he's given his farewell salutations, and all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy comes over him and saying, "Oh, by the way, Archippus, make sure you finish the job. Make sure you finish your work in the Lord." He reminds this man, don't fall short of finishing the work that God's given you to do. What is that? That's prophecy. He's exhorting Archippus to finish the work God's given him to do. Amen? That's a prophecy right there. Look over in Philippians, one book to the left. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. In verse 1, he's saying, this is how you stand fast. You're my joy and crown. And all of a sudden, in verse 2, he lets out, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche." Well, those are some names. "And they be of the same mind in the Lord." These are two ladies in the church. And Paul says, ladies, let's agree. Why? Because unity is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work in the church.
Amen.
And so he reminds these ladies, hey, let's get on the same page. What is that? That's exhortation. He's calling them alongside the Holy Ghost in unity. And he's saying, I exhort these women that they be like-minded. Now, Paul wasn't just off the cuff correcting people. He was speaking by the Spirit of God. Because the scripture says all scripture is God-breathed. When Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, seemingly, he lets on Iodius and Syntyche and says, ladies, let's agree. Amen? So he reminds them the importance of agreement. That's an exhortation in the Holy Ghost. One more in Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. Galatians, two books to the left. Galatians 6:18. Oh, this is one of my favorites right here. Brethren,
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Now that just sounds like something they'd say in church, doesn't it?
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It really is. When Paul says this, what he is declaring over the church is the power that enabled Jesus to finish his race. Think about it. He was beaten by the Sanhedrin. His beard plucked out. He was spit upon. Then they brought him to the Romans. The Romans sent him to the bunkhouse, the praetorium, and 100 or more soldiers beat Jesus more. They put a crown of thorns on his head and beat that in with a stick. All right, think of the pain. Think of the agony. Think of the suffering in your body. They whipped him. They beat him. And those guys were demon possessed. They were not godly men. They were letting out their frustrations. You know, they weren't getting along with their wives at home, I'm sure. They were Romans. And so they had a lot of angst in their life. They let it out on Jesus. Not just in the natural, because those beatings were for our redemption. Jesus was beaten and bruised to a pulp. In fact, he got, you know, a partial ways up the hill to Golgotha. And he was so emaciated, so beaten down physically, he couldn't carry the beam any longer. They brought Simeon in, I believe his name, to carry the cross for him. So Jesus, in the midst of all this, he carried the cross a certain distance, which is impressive to me. I don't think I would have got that far. But he did get a certain distance. And then they brought this man in. What does this man represent? The grace of God. Because Jesus had to finish his race. He had to get all the way up to the hill, and he had to be crucified for you and I. So when Paul says here, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What he's saying is, God enable you to finish your race without quitting. That's powerful. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit and give you the ability to finish your course, no matter how beat down you feel, no matter how whipped in life you feel, no matter how abused you feel, no matter how scorned you feel, Jesus, in his grace, give you the strength to finish your race. That's prophecy, saints. That's New Testament prophecy. Those very words have the ability to empower you and I to finish our course. Amen? That's a prophecy. Now listen, you and I can prophesy like that. This is not just off the cuff, you know, comfort that you give a friend. Oh, it's going to be all right. That's human comfort. We all say that. We all say that to each other, right? It's going to be all right. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay to give human comfort, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about by divine inspiration. God moves on you. He puts a word in you. You speak that word out, and it brings comfort because there's power in that word. Amen? That's New Testament prophecy. It has the ability to comfort. It has the ability to edify or build up, and it has the ability to call people back to Jesus. That's New Testament prophecy. And I got to tell you, it's still kind of mysterious to me. I mean, so someone might look at you and say, so what do you say? I mean, what do you actually say in order for it to qualify as prophecy? Well, I don't know, because life itself is mysterious, right? Scientists go in the lab and they try to discover how did life start? How did life originate? They can do amazing things in a laboratory, but they cannot create life, right? They cannot create life. And so the same with prophecy. I don't know what God's going to call on you to say in that moment that will be defined as or qualified as prophecy. But if it's by the Holy Spirit, and if it provides comfort divinely, and if it provides edification, builds that person up, and if it calls them closer to Jesus somehow, some way, and you didn't plan to say it, and you didn't have any knowledge beforehand that you were going to, what you were going to say, how are you going to say it, that's prophecy.
Amen.
It's like the mystery of life.
Yeah.
And it's powerful. Amen? Yeah. Do you want to operate in prophecy?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh man, I do. I do. Let me give you how much time we got? Oh, we got lots of time. Sure we do. Easy for me to say, right? All right, look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to give you a couple real quick examples here of prophecy in action. Daniel chapter 10. And then we're going to wind this down. Actually, I like this example the best. I had two examples. I'll just give you one. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's having a vision, and many times when people had visions in the Bible, they were so weakened by the spirit realm, the Bible would describe them as they would fall to the ground like a dead person. You remember reading things like that? Because when you encounter the spirit realm in such power, your flesh goes weak. Your flesh goes weak. And this is what happened. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. Look at the next part of the verse. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Oh, isn't that good? When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. There are times when the Holy Ghost moves through another member of the body of Christ and speaks to you, and it will give you the strength you need to finish your race. That's prophecy. And that's what happened here. We're not sure if it's Jesus or an angel, but this heavenly being spoke to Daniel and said, be strong now. Don't fear. Peace. Be strong. And when he spoke those words actually brought into Daniel the very life needed to give him strength. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Better than a vitamin.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 19. One more verse. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of prophecy. Hallelujah. Let's begin reading in verse 9 of Revelation 19. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At those words. These are the true words of God. I think that angel said it with such authority, such power, such majesty, such confidence that it shook John to his core. And it said, at this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now look at this last part. Worship God. Amen. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me read that to you in another translation. I have it right here. I'll just pull it up. This is in what's fast becoming my favorite, my new favorite, from the 70s. My mom had one of these padded brown Living Bibles. Mm-hmm. Really bizarre cover on it, but I tell you, it's a really good translation, the Living Bible. And you can find it at BibleGateway.com. I'm really good at commercials, aren't I? Revelation 19:10. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, no, don't, for I'm a servant of God just as you are and as your brother Christians are who testify of their faith in Jesus. Worship God. Now let's catch this last part. The purpose of all prophecy and of all I have shown you is to tell about Jesus. Yeah? Pretty simple. What does prophecy do? It tells us about Jesus. Amen? The spirit or the nature of New Testament prophecy is to tell us about Jesus. So again, if you're judging, you know, somebody's ministry, not judging in a critical way, but judging as whether it's of God or not God, or if it's relevant to the new covenant or not, you can tell if it manifests Jesus. Amen? If it tells of Jesus, if it brings comfort, if it brings edification, if it calls you alongside of who?
Jesus,
then it's good New Testament prophecy. Amen? That's what the angel's telling John here. He says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the nature of prophecy is to tell of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. And lastly, I'm just going to quote this. We have to turn there. I'm sorry. We have to read it. 1 Corinthians 14. This is it, I promise. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 4. This is why prophecy is so powerful. And again, this is probably one of the simplest gifts that all of us can flow in. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't always give you and I words of knowledge. And I don't know that I've ever flowed in word of wisdom. I mean, that's a much deeper expression of a spiritual gift. But we can all prophesy. We can all bring comfort. We can all bring words that build people up and exhort them or call them alongside Jesus. Now, look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to elaborate. We're just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4.
Follow after charity or love. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may what?
Prophesy.
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. But for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Why is prophecy so potent, so powerful? Because, and especially when it's done on a corporate level, you know, if someone stands up in a pulpit, now, preaching is not necessarily prophesying, but sometimes prophesying will come out in the preaching. Seemingly by accident. It just happens. It's one of those God accidents, and we love it. Okay? But what happens is when prophesying comes from the pulpit or in the corporate setting, more than one person is blessed. You know, if a gift of healing is manifested, the person that got healed gets blessed. I mean, people are happy, they rejoice around them. But the person that got the healing, that's a singular blessing. Amen? But when you prophesy, more than one person gets blessed. Amen? Especially if it's a general word to a church, it can bless the whole blooming congregation. Okay? But also, when you bless somebody with a prophetic word, just even one-on-one, they go, and if they're strengthened or they're comforted or they're brought near to Jesus, then they can go and bring other people to Jesus. Amen? So it just carries on. That's why Paul says here, covet that you might prophesy. All right, stand together with me. Praise the Lord. You may all prophesy. Moses wished for it. Joel prophesied it. Peter declared it. This is that. Amen? And we're living in that day. Just lift your hands to heaven with me right now. Say,
Jesus,
I covet to prophesy.
I covet to prophesy.
Let your Holy Spirit move in me. To edify,
to exhort,
to comfort,
as never before.
If you mean that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you soon. Easter next week. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah.